Hello, everybody. Welcome. We are live, Atheist Experience, Sunday, September 13th, 2020. I'm your host, Matt Dillahunty. Kind of your host, because Jim's in charge today.
Uh-oh.
Jim Barrows is here with me, which means we're in for some fun and, you know, all kinds of good stuff. How are you doing, Jim?
Doing really, really well for a Sunday and finally cooling down, hopefully until next summer, but we'll see what happens.
Yeah, it's been fun. I streamed a couple days on Twitch this week. And people would be like, oh, is it hot there in Texas? I'm like, no, it's 65 out. It's been raining for 3 days. The high today is going to be 80. It's wonderful. I'll be out in the hot tub later.
Yeah. The rest of the world, not so much, but we're still in the middle of hurricane season. So we're still got a bunch of those out there.
Yeah. And so for everybody, it looks like Sally's going to be hitting Louisiana here in the next day or so. I'm kind of keeping an eye on that, but. So, quick notes here. Welcome, everybody, to the Atheist Experience. We are live. It is Sunday, September 13th. If you are watching live on YouTube right now, directly above the chat, where I'm sure there's a bunch of people just saying wonderful things to each other, and one person is probably trying to talk about how terrible I am and how they're going to call in and prove me wrong. But if you look directly above that, there's a link up there where you can actually make donations to the channel to keep this thing going, to keep us able to produce shows, which we love to do and which we also think are, you know, important. In addition to that, you can also order merchandise. The link is bit.ly/AENmerch, and you can become a member of the YouTube channel as well. And if you don't want to just, like, if you're unable to financially donate and you just want to participate, by the way, we're always looking for, you know, great volunteers and everything, but the discussion continues. There are two new Facebook pages that you can go to. One is the Atheist Experience fan group. The URL is on that screen. And the other one is the Atheist Experience private fan group. You can go there to find out what all those are about and everything else. And when I talk about us getting volunteers, I am thrilled and overwhelmed at the number of people. I've been hosting this show for 15 years, and there've been a lot of people involved behind the camera and in front of the camera. When COVID hit and, you know, we were debating. I remember the meeting we had where we sat around and I was like, oh, let's set up like DEFCON levels. And I plotted out the DEFCON levels and we were like at DEFCON 5 within a week. It was like, okay, we got to shut the building down. And everybody involved just pick up. Here is the amazing crew that is working with us today and every other week. They're screening phone calls. There's a cat that's secretly in charge of all of us right there. And those are the people that really make this show happen. I just get to show up. Hope I don't have any technical glitches or problems like that and talk. So that's what we're doing. By the way, after there's also Discord, along with the ACA Discord, which we direct a number of people to. And sometimes after the show's over, we'll go in and hang out there. Are you going to the Discord afterwards today, Jim?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, Jim's going to be. I'm not, because I'm going to be hosting another episode of The Line tonight with Seth Andrews at 7 o'clock, but, and then moving on to other things. So, it's all yours, Jim.
Anything you've got coming up, Matt?
Anything I've got coming up? I've got actually a couple of debates or discussions. Saturday the 26th, and I don't have links for this. Some of this was just sorted out like yesterday. Saturday the 26th, I'm going to have a conversation about epistemology with, I believe, a Hare Krishna, but I'm not completely sure. There's another potential debate with the modern day debates thing. But the big thing, of course, is this coming Wednesday, I'm going to be starting my new show on the Line Network called The Hang Up. And because it won't be associated with a nonprofit, I will be able to tell you exactly what I think about certain political figures.
You mean, Matt, you're not always telling us what you think?
I avoid saying some of what I think just to protect the organization I'm associated with.
Oh, so Matt, even more unfiltered on The Hang Up.
Yeah.
And I'm not entirely sure why you would call a show The Hang Up, but.
Yeah. I don't either.
All right.
Especially since today I don't even get to do a no, you're done. I have to say, no, Jim, hang up on him, please.
Well, you can if you want to, because that seems to entertain a lot of people.
You steer.
All right. So here we go. going to go with Isaac in Ohio, who wants to talk about supernatural related to DMT. Okay, so Isaac.
Hi, how's it going, guys?
Doing good.
Good. Okay, so let's just get right into it. So I think the consistencies between different DMT experiences specifically show evidence that they could bring you to an objective dimension. So like you take three aliens and put them on different parts of the Earth, even though those are different places, they'll know it was the same place. One moon, one sun, bunch of humans. And that seems to be the case with DMT experiences as well.
So given that people just going to something similar, where before Close Encounters of the Third Kind, we had some very interesting descriptions of people who had encountered aliens. And then after Close Encounters of the Third Kind, we have a bunch of people who have the exact same experience with aliens. So, and that's simply because of the cultural reference of the movie Close Encounters depicting aliens in a particular way. So how do you eliminate just social norms, so to speak, or social expectations influencing how people are experiencing DMT?
That's a great question. And I think it's because it's not just consistent within DMT experiences. And this is key. You can make the argument that, oh, if people are experiencing the same thing on DMT, it's just due to the same brain mechanisms. You know, a weed high gets you a weed high. It doesn't mean weed is an objective dimension, right? But DMT and near-death experiences are highly correlated. And a lot of people say DMT causes near-death experiences, but that's not actually true. It's caused by different brain mechanisms, like glutamate reuptake and things like that. So DMT doesn't play a role in near-death experiences. So different brain mechanisms are leading to roughly the same subjective experience.
What you're describing is people took a drug which alters their perception, and you think that there's good reason to think this ties to some sort of objective dimension.
Yes, and I actually have a scientific theory to test.
No, you fucking don't. You don't have a theory. I bet you have a hypothesis, but I bet you don't have a scientific theory.
Fair enough. Fair enough.
Here's the thing.
Theory in the colloquial sense.
Here's the thing. The fact that a bunch of people experience something similar when doing something similar, don't you think that the common feature right there is those individuals and the human brain and the fact that we are similar creatures with similar brains that try to solve problems in similar ways and have similar experiences just in general?
That would be true if it was just DMT, but DMT and near-death experiences can lead to the same state, and those are caused by different brain mechanisms.
No. So this thing that you're pointing to, you're saying DMT can cause the same thing as a near-death experience state. There is no such thing as a near-death experience state. What happens is someone has an experience where their brain is deprived of oxygen and they go where it's closer and closer to death. And then at some point they regain consciousness and then their brain fills in the gaps and describes what happens.
Okay. Well, do you want to hear the hypothesis for testing this? Because we could talk about abstract ideas all we want.
Wow. How confused. This is so confusing. If you ask me, would I like to hear your hypothesis? My answer is no, because what you started with is you believe that this could bring you to some sort of objective dimension. Well, when you're able to demonstrate that it does in fact do that, then I'm interested. But what you said was, do I want to hear your hypothesis for testing? That's so bizarre. Just describe how you would test this.
Okay, so here's how you would test this. So there's these things called autonomous entities in the DMT realm that sometimes, like Terrence McKenna will call them machine elves, and they seem to have their own independent consciousness.
Hold on. How do you know they actually exist and aren't figments of your imagination?
We don't know that until we scientifically test it, and here's how you could test it.
Hang on. Okay. You started by calling them autonomous entities. How do you know they're autonomous entities at all?
So the reason why it's worth considering that they could be autonomous entities is
that's not what I asked. You said they were autonomous entities. You didn't say they could be autonomous entities. See, every time we dig in a little bit more, what we get to is a bunch of people took a drug and they reported certain experiences. And you, instead of honestly and accurately reporting those experiences as reports of entities that might be autonomous entities in a realm that could be an objective realm, instead you reported them as there are autonomous entities. So you're already utterly dishonest in how you're describing all of this before we even get to the test.
My apologies, Matt. I definitely should have been more clear that this is not concrete and they could exist, but they also could be just your imagination and drug induced.
Here's the thing. You don't know that they could exist. You just said they could exist. The possibility that X can exist needs to be demonstrated. It doesn't, it's not just the case that, oh, this is necessarily possible. You have to demonstrate that it's possible. And you can't even do that.
Yes, yes. Well, that's what I wanted to propose to you, is how you could test this. So,
that's different. No, that's different. You just said it's possible. How did you demonstrate that it's possible that there are autonomous entities that are in touch with people while they're on DMT? How do you demonstrate that's even possible?
That is where the research experiment comes into play. So could I tell you the way that you could test this?
How would you test something that could exist entirely in someone's brain?
Okay, here's my idea. So if these entities are real, then we could be able to use them in this study. So you could send someone to the DMT hyperspace and tell them a number, like 23.
Send them to the what?
Someone else.
Send them to the what?
DMT hyperspace.
Whoa. What is a DMT hyperspace? Because that sounds like a real thing that we should be able to like walk into, fly a ship into, or do something to.
Yeah.
So how do you prove that even exists?
Yes, this is the idea. So...
No. Which idea? Because we started with how do you prove autonomous entities? And then you said by going into the DMT hyperspace. And now I'm asking you to prove something like the DMT hyperspace. So we're going to put the conversation about autonomous entities on hold. And now you need to talk about DMT hyperspace, what it is, and how do we actually prove that exists?
I'm going to let you answer Jim's thing. I'm going to let you answer Jim's thing, but I have one side question. What's the problem with just saying you like, what's the problem with you just saying you like to fucking get high?
Well, I'm fine with saying that as well.
Then why would you bother saying more? What is this obsession that DMT fucking advocates have for saying, oh, this could be this realm and maybe there's some way to demonstrate it. Maybe there's, why can't you just say you like getting high instead of saying, pretending like you're finding some alternate dimension with it?
I definitely think that's a fair point, but I think it's worth exploring because that's, you know, it could be true.
So fine. Explore it. Explore it. But all right, I'm gonna let you answer the question, Isaac, I promise. Do you have any scientific expertise in test methodologies regarding brain function?
Actually, no, I'm trained in social psychology, so it's a little bit of a different field.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
So this is kind of
you need to explain and prove that this thing called DMT hyperspace, what it is, and how do we prove that exists?
Okay, so if you prove the entities exist, you would prove the hyperspace exists. And here's how you would kill two of those birds.
There are two separate things that you have to prove independently.
Okay, fair enough. But think about this proposition and tell me what you think about it, okay?
Okay.
Okay, so send someone to the DMT hyperspace. So give them enough DMT to where they feel like they're in this hyperspace. And give them a number like 23 and have them tell the beings that. Then send someone else and ask what the number was. And if they could prove with statistical significance that they got the same number.
All right. So hold on. Feel like they're in DMT. That's not objective, right?
If they got the same number, it would be.
Well, I'm not going to be impressed by somebody. I'm not going to be impressed by somebody getting 23, but You have a test methodology. Oh my God. You do have a test methodology there where if one person gets high and thinks they're communicating with this entity, whether the DMT hyperspace exists, whether the entities exist, whatever, one person gets high, they communicate with these entities and they tell them this number. Let's just go with a 10 digit number. And then you're saying somebody else gets high and goes in and talks to the entities and the entities tell them that number.
Yes.
Yeah. What are your safeguards to make sure that there's not any cheating going on?
That would be part of the study design, separate the people, double blind research. And then I would want the study, if it worked, to be repeated by other scientists and show the same results.
Sure. But you didn't list a single safeguard. You didn't list a single safeguard. You just listed buzzwords. You want it to be double blind. You want it to be repeated. Cool. What are the safeguards that the two people in question haven't communicated some other way on what the number is?
Right.
Maybe you could separate them geographically so they couldn't contact each other and cheat. And you could like watch them to make sure that they weren't like on their phones cheating or something like
sure,
that.
Sure, there's ways. There's definitely.
Yeah, and I actually have a slightly different objection than Matt does, because I think that you could probably design enough safeguards if you you know, an expert in doing these types of tests. But let's say you put all the safeguards in place and the test works. How does that prove anything other than two people got the same number, the same 10-digit number?
Yeah. And you do that through what Isaacs had suggested, which is repetition. Now, here's the question.
No. Even with repetition, let's say that you do that. How does that prove autonomous entities in DMT hyperspace?
It doesn't. What it proves is that people on drugs are somehow able to communicate independent of any normal.
Yeah, that's kind of where I was headed. But I kind of wanted Isaac to answer that one.
I'm sorry. So the thing, Isaac, is if, and this is going to floor you. Are you high right now? Because this might knock you over.
I wish I was.
Okay, so it's a good thing you're not high. Are you ready for this?
I'm ready, Matt.
Let's assume those autonomous entities exist and they're able to communicate a 10-digit number to someone, right? That's what your test relies on.
Yeah.
Why hasn't this fucking happened already? And why haven't they just said, hi, we're autonomous entities. Here's how you can demonstrate we're real.
I don't know why somebody hasn't done this yet. Maybe it's because psychedelic research is
hard. No. I didn't say anything about doing this test. If people are communicating with autonomous entities, why can't the autonomous entities, why haven't they already given us information useful to confirming their existence? Why is it just a bunch of people who are high who think they're engaging with autonomous entities and they produce nothing of use?
That's a good question. And honestly, Matt, I don't think I have a great answer. I think
nobody does. Yeah. And that's the other thing is that even if these people are right about a DMT hyperspace with autonomous entities, they're fucking useless. They're not doing anything for us. Do they just exist in this alternate dimension to be the dancing jesters for the people who are high? Come on now. This whole thing falls prey to the simplest. It's the same way as that the reason we can be pretty confident that there are no gods is from the argument from divine hiddenness. The notion that people have about gods isn't compatible with what we understand about reality. Meanwhile, out of all the people who've taken DMT, who've preached a sermon about DMT, people who've called the show about DMT, people who've called Sam Harris about DMT, all of these, and not one bit of information has ever come from any of them to confirm that there are these entities or that there is this hyperspace or anything about confirming it. It's all just, we all kind of feel like that's the case. Your test, if you would, and here's the thing, if you thought for a second that this would actually work or would be a useful test, why haven't you already done it? Why aren't you calling me with your results instead of saying, I think it may be possible and here's how you could test it? Because I don't give a fuck about it until there's actual data.
Yeah, because there's another problem with your entire test structure, and that is you're testing two things at the same time. And you have to get down to testing one thing. And then once you understand that one thing, you can start adding in more and more things to it to test the entire system. So the first thing you have to do is you have to get away from this. Somebody feels like they're in a DMT hyperspace. You need to be able to measure that and go, yeah, they are, or no, they're not. Then once you do that, then you need to figure out how to contact these autonomous entities and do it step by step. You're trying to prove too many things. And when you have 3, 4, 5 things in the mix, you can't definitively say that item 1 is the cause or item 2 is the cause. You could say items 1 through 5 contribute to the cause, but you don't know how much they contribute to the cause. So you have so much more work to do before you can even do it. And then do the work, publish your paper. I mean, that's the simplest thing.
Yeah, and stop calling into shows to say that you have evidence for the supernatural when you don't.
Yeah, I guess you're right about that. I guess you guys have given me something to actually think about because I don't want to just, you know, dig my heels in here. I was curious what you guys are going to say about this.
Even if you were right about something going on within DMT's experience or people's experience on DMT, that doesn't mean it's supernatural. So you called in to say you had evidence for the supernatural related to DMT and that it was, I don't know, stronger than Jordan Peterson. I don't know what the hell that means. But congratulations, you got through.
An argument.
Oh, well, okay. I've had plenty of experiences on hallucinogens. I haven't done DMT, but I have done hallucinogenics. And at no point did I think that I was in contact with some alternate realm or getting in, even when there was a super strawberry with a cape and a big S and a smile on its face flying around my head saying things to me At no point did I go, you know what? Maybe when I'm high, I'm in contact with another dimension, and there's probably some way I could prove that.
You know, that actually makes a lot of sense. Someone who came on my podcast, The Lucid Truth, said that he actually could make the entities disappear at will. So therefore, there were projections of the mind. So maybe they aren't real. I don't know. I was a lot more confident before I made this call, actually.
Maybe they aren't real. But here's the thing. If you list everything that's known about the thing that you're talking about that can be confirmed, what is it? Like, only thing we have is a bunch of people on drugs are reporting similar experiences, but not identical. And your number test is great. I mean, now, granted, as a magician, I could fake the results on this. This is one of the reasons why you get magicians involved in the testing. This is the type of thing that Project Alpha did, not necessarily on drugs, but the sort of thing where, you know, we're getting essentially a hidden image. We've also tested, by the way, the near-death experiences. And one of the things that has been done is you can take a piece of paper with a number on it and put it on top of the cabinets facing up so that if anybody floats up off the table, they would be able to see it. And yet we don't have any results of people saying, oh yeah, when I floated up off the table, I noticed over here in big bold letters that on the top of this was a sign that says, if you are astrally projecting, remember this number, 867-5309. That's never happened.
You know, I'm going to try to disprove this now in the spirit of science instead of proving it, and maybe I'll have more luck in my career as a scientist.
And that's the way science works, because skepticism is not about debunking. It's not about showing that something's false. It's about attempting to confirm and then either confirming it or failing to confirm. So when you say that you're going to go out and try and disprove it, you're not really still talking about what science does, because you now have this mission of, I'm going to prove this is false. Well, let's say you spend the rest of your life trying to prove it false and you keep failing to prove it false. Does that mean it's true?
No.
No. But if you keep trying to prove it true and you keep failing, that doesn't mean it's true, but the only way that you can make any headway is to actually confirm that this is actually a phenomenon. I know in my head I reversed that earlier, but I've corrected it since, in that what skepticism is doing is attempting to confirm and then you're confirming or failing to confirm. And so don't set out to try to prove it false. It's very rare that you're going to find something like this that you could prove is false. How would you ever show that there's not a mystical DMT realm with these autonomous entities? You know, you have an unfalsifiable proposition. How about you think about it, get high if you want to, and you know, if you're being responsible and legal in your area and blah, 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 and then try to prove that it's real or go on to other things that are more useful. Like, unless we have good reason to think that these entities in the DMT hyperspace are going to help us solve a problem with climate change, fuck them. They can call me back in 50 years.
You know, maybe I'll do some research into how psychedelics can help with mental illness.
That's great.
You give me a lot to think about on this, actually. And yeah, thanks for your ideas. I'm definitely thinking a little differently about this than I was before.
Great. Thanks, okay. Isaac.
All right, guys. All right. Have a good one. Thanks for taking my call.
Yep. All right. And let's go to Alexander in Norway. Hey, Alexander, you say you want to talk about spiritual phenomena and define spiritualism. Go for it.
That's correct. Good evening, gentlemen. It's a real privilege to be here talking to you. I've just been listening to the show for quite a long time, and I noticed particularly Tracy Harris was very good at sort of hammering down those that came on and start talking about spirituality, because there was never a good explanation for it.
Yeah, and so I don't think you're originally... I'm guessing here, Alexander, but I don't think you're originally from Norway.
That's right. I'm Scots, so my mother tongue is English. So
I
understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, no, I'll understand you. Yeah. I was in Glasgow in December. I knew where you were from right away. But.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good enough. Fine. But see, if I come bringing in with a pattern, I have no chance, Ken. That was a bit of Scottish, just for clarification or de-clarification. Anyway, the idea of trying to work out this stuff was quite intriguing, so I spent quite a lot of time on it. But I started the dictionary and looked at the word spirituality, and it said, I kid you not, pertaining to spiritual things.
Yes.
I think that really explained very much, you know. So anyway, so my...
I'm not aware of any definition of spiritual that is of any use to anyone, because... By and large, it tends to be used.
Well, I'm going to try and give you one that might be useful, okay? And cool. You can either think it's okay, or you can pick it apart as it hits you, so to speak. So this is just a code. I've written it down so I don't get it wrong. Wise thoughts and actions that help develop a deeper understanding of the significance of existence. That was
so basically philosophy is spiritualism?
I don't know if you would describe it as a philosophical thing. I would certainly say when you're saying wise thoughts, you would imagine that people saying wise things is going to help you. But then there's also actions, by which I mean activities
The Stoics said much the same thing. So how is that spiritual? How is that spiritual? Sorry? Because the Stoics said much the same thing. Several philosophical disciplines say the same thing. So are they spiritual?
I would say that it can be certainly perceived as spiritual, yeah, because it's in the way that it's helping you to deepen your understanding of the significance of existence.
Let me ask this.
Spiritual activity.
I have no problem with the notion that there may be wise thoughts. I don't know who determines what counts as wise or not, but I don't have any objection to wise thoughts or actions that help develop a deeper understanding of existence. I just don't know why anybody would call that spiritual, and I don't think that description maps to what most people mean when they talk about spiritual. So you've developed an entirely...
I think that a lot of people are saying... Sorry.
No. When somebody talks about... By and large, when people talk about spiritual, they're not talking about wise thoughts and actions. They're talking about something transcendent, something about the human spirit, etc. But I don't... See... Here's the thing. You've now come up with your own definition of spiritual. So now instead of 7,232,000 definitions, there are 7,232,001 definitions of spiritual. And none of them are particularly useful, because if what you mean by spiritual is different from what somebody else means by spiritual, then you can't even use that as a word to communicate. Meanwhile, what you're describing...
Oh, yes, you can.
No, you can't. You can't. Two people can't use one word to communicate if they mean different things by it.
Well, what happens is like you said, there's nebulousness about it.
Not just nebulousness. It's a failure.
Grounding, that's all.
No, Alexander, if you mean one thing by a word and I mean another thing by a word, and we both are using the word, we're no longer communicating. We're talking past each other. Communication requires communication requires an incredibly similar understanding of the words that people are using.
Mm-hmm.
Meanwhile,
well, as I say, I think that a lot of spiritual people that would be described as spiritual, like the Dalai Lama and Eckhart Tolle and people like that, do talk in these terms and describe the spirituality, which is recognizable.
Yeah, and so
what I'm trying to define by my paragraph, which you don't find in the dictionary. That's all.
Okay, I'm going to define spiritual as peanut butter. And I like peanut butter, and I'm going to use peanut butter.
Yeah, yeah.
And now, what have I done to tell you anything at all about what other people mean by the word spiritual?
Something totally unrelated to any kind of idea of wisdom.
Yeah, so...
But
you're the only one who's saying it must be tied to some idea of wisdom. I don't accept that. I don't understand why wise thoughts can't just be called... I don't understand why wise thoughts can't just be called wise thoughts. Why would you have to call them spiritual?
It's called wisdom, yeah, wisdom.
I got no problem with wisdom. But if you're saying wisdom and spiritual are the same thing, why have two fucking words for it?
Well, there are different approaches. You can be... that wisdom can be looked at in different spheres. Not necessarily exclusively spiritual spheres. It doesn't necessarily...
Okay, so what you're saying then is some wise thoughts count as spiritual and some wise thoughts don't count as spiritual.
That's possible, yes.
So then your definition of spiritual, which begins with wise thoughts, is already wrong by your own admission from the outset. The first two words are wrong, mm-hmm. because spiritual isn't necessarily wise thoughts. In the end...
As I say, using these words in a diffuse manner, and I'm just trying to say that ground.
We're actually trying to figure out what the precise definition is. And you keep, you know, you say that you started with, you know, wise thoughts or wisdom is spiritual. We said, and then somehow we ended up with not all wise thoughts are spiritual. So your definition seems a little fuzzy there. So we keep trying to nail down this definition, and we keep going around in circles.
Yeah, because now your definition, of spiritual is. Now your definition of spiritual is wise thoughts that count as spiritual and actions that count as spiritual that help develop a deeper understanding of existence. Why on earth are you trying to come up with some new definition of spiritual if the thing that you want to talk about as being good and important is wise thoughts and actions surrounding a deeper understanding of existence? And what does deeper understanding of existence even mean?
Right. Would that include, say, quantum physics?
Well, I think that from my own experience of what wise people say through the ages, I would say that somebody like Erwin Schrödinger said that the total number of minds in the universe is one, and consciousness is a singularity phasing.
That doesn't sound wise to me. That sounds demonstrably false to me.
Yeah, I wouldn't count that as wise at all. In fact, not only demonstrably false, but a lot of woo there.
We're in different planes. Yeah, we're on different planes.
Yeah, we're completely on different planes in the sense that Jim and I care about reality and you care about some metaphorical thing that's not demonstrably true. When Schrödinger says that there's only one mind, that's a deepity. To the extent that it's true, it's trivial. And to the extent that it is meaningful, it is false. Because your mind and my mind are clearly two different minds, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like you have a mind and I have a mind, right?
Yeah.
And they don't agree.
Wise people have said very similar things.
No, okay. You're irritating the crap out of me now, Alexander, because you keep saying a load of wise people. First of all, how did you determine that they're wise? Because what you just said is that what Schrödinger said about there only being one mind makes him wise or is a wise thing. And I don't find it wise at all. In fact, I find it false. So what is the criteria? What is the criteria for determining whether a saying is wise or not?
Well, it's you could say that a consistency of expression in this field indicates.
So everybody, just because people consistently express things, does that mean it's true?
It means that it can be perceived as true if it's wise.
That's not what I asked. Yeah. I didn't ask about perception. I asked if it was true.
If that's an inadequate answer, I'm sorry. But that's the answer that occurred to me. When you ask a question,
when a bunch of people say the same thing in the same way, does that mean that what they're saying conforms to reality?
It can conform to a specific field of inquiry. Yes.
No. Let's say there's 500 million people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the risen Savior, and there's 500 million, and they're all consistent about that. And there's 500 million people who say that Jesus wasn't the Son of God and isn't the risen Savior. Now you have two groups of 500,000 people who are each consistent in what they're saying, and yet they're saying the opposite. Now do you see the problem?
Yeah, man. Do you see the problem? I'm certainly not saying there's no problem in this world.
Well, no.
That's certainly not what I'm saying.
Which of those two groups is wise?
What you have to say is that somebody who's trying to look for the truth about these matters will have to consider the arguments, as in any argument situation, and
I'm baffled. I'm genuinely baffled every single week at why people refuse to answer the question that they're asked. There are 500,000 people who are saying that Jesus is Lord and 500,000 people who are saying they aren't. That's two groups, group A, Jesus, group B, not Jesus. They are all saying something that's consistent, which by your definition means that they're both wise. Are both of those groups in fact wise, or is one of them wise and one of them not?
I would say that it's inconclusive unless you're looking deeper into the question. Yeah.
So that's your statement.
I agree with you that just the numbers.
No, you don't.
I do agree with you that just.
No, you don't.
It's not about the numbers. It's about your statement that consistent statements or consistent phrasing means something is conforms with reality. Yeah. And Matt just focused you on a particular issue in which one side or the other is consistent with reality. And nowhere do you say, well, it depends on who is consistent with reality. You want to look at the argument deeper. I want to know who's consistent with reality.
You just tossed out some sophistry saying, well, it depends on whether or not you look deeper into the question. That, I'm sorry, Alexander, that's a load of fucking horseshit. There is nothing deeper in the question. One group of people is correct and one group of people is not correct. There is no other option. There's nothing deeper to see. Either the sky is blue or the sky is not blue. Either something is black or something is not black. Either Jesus is Lord or Jesus is not Lord. There is no other fucking option. There's nothing deeper to look at. What's the problem here is that you've just been faced with a dilemma, which shows that your definition of what is wise is unwise.
Okay. Yeah.
And this would be the reason why the dictionary definition is what it is, because it is the absolute best definition
or description of how it's used. But But even if we were to agree with you, even if we were to say, you know what, I really like Alexander's definition of spiritual. And from now on, we're all going to refer to spiritual as wise thoughts and actions that give a deeper understanding of existence. We still haven't done anything to demonstrate that anything spiritual in the traditional sense exists. All we've done is relabel. We've done something dishonest by saying, I suspect that this is kind of what a bunch of people mean. Well, instead of you telling me what you think a bunch of people mean, why don't we actually do a poll to find out what a bunch of people mean?
Again, you know, I agree with you that just having large numbers of people following something doesn't mean that it's right. One argument would have to be consistent and
measure of an argument.
Convincing enough.
Whether or not someone is consistent is not a measure of how wise or true they are. Someone could be consistently wrong. Have you heard about our president?
Convincing. Yeah.
Our president's pretty fucking consistent, but that doesn't mean that what he says is true, right?
Consistent. Well, I meant to use the word convincing. In fact,
Even worse, Alexander. Because now, when you say they're convincing, all you're saying is that they convinced you because they didn't convince me. There's not something that is like universally convincing. The fact that you're convinced tells us about you.
You find that certain directions will be convincing.
You're not listening. Because people convince other people that they can sell them the Brooklyn Bridge or something else equally false all the time. Has nothing to do with it. And I think you're taking the argument for the evidence. An argument is not evidence.
Okay.
You need the argument and the evidence to prove that an argument is consistent with reality or truth.
Can I just give a very quick argument?
I'd rather have the evidence, but go ahead.
Human beings. Well, this is part of the evidence, I think, because if we look at
arguments,
this,
cannot be evidence.
It may be possible to look at it.
I'm proposing
that love and empathy are the most important aspects of human nature, and they will lead to more humane society.
We'll let you leave on that deepity because. Yeah. We've gone completely off of spiritualism and a definition of spirit. So anyway, thank you for the call, Alexander. I hope you have a great rest of your weekend. Talk to you later. Bye.
Oh, I got backed into a corner. Let me talk about how important love and empathy is. If you had called in at the beginning and said, hey, I'd like to point out that love and empathy are incredibly important, I think that Jim and I probably would have immediately agreed. Love and empathy are incredibly important.
Not only would we have agreed, we probably wouldn't have taken the call because we would agree with that entirely and there's no point in the call.
It's love and empathy being incredibly important. It's just like one step below oxygen is incredibly important.
Yeah. All right. Let's see. Patrick in Washington wants to talk about simple scientific evidences that are in the Bible that were only recently discovered by modern science. Okay. So what scientific evidence is in the Bible?
Hey guys, well that's gonna be hard to follow after those two callers. I gotta come back to.
No, it's real easy. This isn't hard to follow, Patrick. All you have to do is just start with one. Yep. Just start. Stop interrupting. Stop with your laughter for a second. All you have to do is come up with one scientific evidence that's in the Bible that was only recently discovered by modern science. That's it.
Sure. I'll list a few real fast.
I said one. Why can you not fucking listen? I said all you have to do is list one. One. Do you know how many one
I have
is?
To pick one then.
Yes.
What topic of science would you like?
We don't
present
care.
Your
one.
Best one, because if the best one doesn't work, the rest are shit.
Okay, so the Bible says that there's mountains and valleys under the sea, that the deepest part, or the deep part, is like that being between the roots of the mountains.
So that just sounds like a very poetic description of something you could find out by skin diving and going swimming.
And what I'm saying is that we did discover that, and it was a big deal that that's true. And God said it before we discovered it.
And my counter to that is God didn't say it. That's just a description of what somebody could conclude from simply swimming without any modern equipment whatsoever. Just by holding your breath and going down under the water, you could go, oh, hey, this probably continues on forever. So how did, you know, that.
Meanwhile, give me the verse.
That one, this is a bad example because it's in Jonah, right? It has a bad connotation.
Then we should just hang up.
Your best example. I asked you for your best example.
I knew you went to Jonah, would you just stop talking? Because you don't know what it is. So Jonah 2, verses 3, 5, and 6, chapter 2, verses 3, 5, and 6 is what you're looking for, right?
I don't know. I don't have it up in front of me. I'm sorry.
Well, then you weren't prepared, were you? I was prepared. I can tell you the verse.
How are you not prepared for the call? So first of all, it doesn't say.
I would have had it already. I'm sorry.
So first of all, it does not say, hey, underneath the ocean, there are mountains and valleys. And by the way, that isn't something new that science just discovered. Anybody who ever went diving or looking for clams or shellfish or anything, or just kept their eyes open when they went out in the ocean, would see coral reefs and valleys and depths and all of these things. It's absolutely, utterly mundane. Meanwhile, if the Bible said it, the time to believe it is not when the Bible said it, but after science has confirmed it. So any information that is in the Bible that is true is useless until science has actually confirmed it. So there's no point in going to it. Meanwhile, you're skipping past all the things that the Bible gets wrong. This is utterly mundane for someone to say, hey, you know what's underneath the water? Valleys and hills and everything else. Hey, it looks just like the land, except it's covered with water, which we also noticed when stuff was flooded.
Yeah.
This was your best. This does not. Now, just be honest and answer one question.
Yeah.
Do you really think that if the Bible says there are mountains and valleys under the ocean, which isn't quite what it says, that is somehow evidence that God has relayed true scientific information for us in this book?
No, not. No.
Then go the fuck away.
Is not enough. Yeah.
Bye-bye. Thank you. Oh, so how do you, you're going to call with proof and you don't even have the Bible verses you want to use? I mean, on a piece of notebook paper or something? Ugh. All right.
It's not that hard to Google.
Yeah, really. All right. So let's go with Jose in Georgia, who wants to talk about plenty of people experience the Holy Spirit, and that should be sufficient reason to believe. So
I have no evidence that anybody's ever experienced the Holy Spirit, and I'm someone who thought that I experienced the Holy Spirit. This is going to be good. Jose, I want to tell you how we can know. Like, I thought I'd experienced the Holy Spirit, and so have other people, and yet I don't have any evidence for it. All I have is people claiming. So what evidence do we have that people have actually experienced the Holy Spirit?
Okay, so I'm not surprised that that's the first thing you said, because just like many other callers before me, anytime that we mention anything as far as like what we've experienced, you instantly close that door in our face and say,
yes, because what I'm asking, I'm not closing the door in your face, actually. I asked you to.
Hold on a second.
No, you hold the fuck on for a second, because you just accused me of something. You saying I'm closing the door in your face. I left it open. I specifically said, this will be interesting. What evidence do you have that people have encountered and had an interaction experience with the Holy Spirit? Because I'm aware that people think they have an experience with the Holy Spirit. I'm just wondering how we can demonstrate that they actually do.
So were you finished what you were saying? I don't want to cut you off, Matt.
I'm asking you to tell us, how do we tell the difference between someone who thinks they had an experience with the Holy Spirit and someone who actually had an experience with the Holy Spirit? That's it. That's the only question I have.
Okay, so it goes back to, you know, I'm sure at one point you also had an experience where you thought you felt the Holy Spirit, correct?
I said that when you first called, if you were listening. I've asked a specific question. How do you tell the difference between person A, who actually had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and person B, who thinks they had an experience with the Holy Spirit? How do you tell the difference?
Okay, so this, obviously, this the question you're asking is to trip me up, is to get me...
No, Jose. No. This is what skepticism, critical thinking, and science would do. If you can't provide a mechanism to tell the difference between a real experience and a non-real experience, then you are on useless footing. There's no point in having any conversation. This isn't to trick you. It's only a trick if you have been tricked into thinking that you have evidence that you don't. If you have a way to tell the difference between, it's like if you're trying to sell me something, which is what you're doing, and I ask you, how do I tell the difference between your product and this scam product? And you're like, oh, you're trying to trick me.
And I know you have too.
You know I have to what?
You're saying I'm trying to sell you. I'm not trying to sell you on anything, Matt.
Yes, you are. You're trying to convince me that you are correct about the Holy Spirit, right?
I'm trying to convince you. Listen, what it really goes down to is...
I asked a question. Are you going to answer any of the questions I ask?
Sorry, go ahead.
Aren't you trying to convince... Aren't you?
Person A or...
How the fuck can you say go ahead and then start talking?
Jose, we're not saying that if you've had or anybody else has had an experience they define as experiencing the Holy Spirit, that they are lying to us. We're not doing that at all. What we are doing is asking you, how do we know, and how do the problem that we have is we don't know that, right? Because you can have an experience that you swear is true. And I'll give you an example from my own personal life. I had an experience where I would swear that I had cats dancing around my legs while I was asleep. I have no cats.
Oh,
I've never
on.
Had cats.
Come on.
No, it's the same
on.
Thing.
That's the same thing to what I'm...
Yes, it is. Because I can't prove to anybody else that I had that experience.
Right, but you obviously created something that is way... ridiculous. That is not anything to what I'm...
No, how do you... So how would I go about proving...
I love that
an experience that was only in my mind.
Yeah, I love the person that can't give me a way to tell the difference between a real encounter with the Holy Spirit and a fake encounter with the Holy Spirit is suggesting that you're ridiculous.
Yeah.
Matt, obviously, what I experienced, I felt it as being true. I'm not trying...
I don't care. I don't care what you felt. I care what is real. What I'm asking you, if you came to me and said, hey, I've got a gold bracelet I'd like you to buy, and I say, how do I tell the difference between this gold bracelet? How do I know if this is a real one or a fake one? And you're like, oh, you're trying to trick me. No, you're trying to trick me, which is why you won't answer the questions honestly. How do you tell the difference?
It is an art. Okay, do you understand that requires me to think a little bit, right? And you're obviously throwing just boom, 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 trying to get me to answer something.
No, sir, I've been trying to get you to answer one fucking question.
And furthermore, the co-host is bringing up something about dancing cats around. That is not honest. You want these callers, but yet...
No, it is.
Please
mute Jorge for just a moment.
Yeah, you're muted.
Jose.
So, Jose,
not Jorge. Jim is not dishonest. He's telling you about an experience he actually had. He's not saying that it was real. He's saying he can't demonstrate whether or not it was real to somebody else.
And I'm specifically taking an experience that doesn't have any emotional loading for me or anybody else.
Yeah.
For a very specific reason, and that is to take out the emotional loading that happens with that. That sometimes happens with when people start talking about spiritual experiences with the Holy Spirit. So that's why I bring it up. Is because it happened entirely in my mind and I can't prove to anybody else that it happened. So you're coming off mute. So how do you prove that something that happened in your mind actually happened?
The obvious question and the way that Matt wants me to answer this is we can't. There, you got the answer. Okay?
Thank you. That is the answer.
This was simply something that went further because I have heard Matt describe that when he used to be a Christian, you know, he experienced this, but yet, you know, later on in life, came to find out that, you know, it was practically bullshit what he thought was his relationship with God.
Correct.
I want to call bullshit on what he's saying because...
Good. Please, Jose, prove me the fuck wrong.
How are you going to prove?
No, don't give him any tips. Prove me the fuck wrong, Jose. Come on, bring it. I'm ready.
Okay. that's fine. I have two people right now who are being hostile towards what I wanted to call in.
Are you going
to
prove me wrong, or are you going to sit there and whine?
No, it's not whining, Matt. It's
you are whining. Stop whining and prove me wrong. You say you can prove me wrong. Prove it.
Okay. It's obviously complete denialism on your part. You are now, what you are doing,
prove that.
You're covering up. How you felt in that moment was genuine. You knew it was true.
No, I'm not. And you are especially.
You know what? I'm done. Bye, Jose.
You are especially stupid for bringing that up, because if in fact I was trying to deny an experience I actually had, I would have never told you I had the experience. See, the thing is, Jose, you can't prove me wrong, because in order to prove me wrong, the first step you'd have to do is the thing I asked at the beginning, which was provide a mechanism to be able to tell the difference between a real encounter with the Holy Spirit and a false one. But you can't do that, which means you can't possibly prove me wrong, because all I've ever said is I had those experiences. I thought they were real. And then I found I had no good reason to think they were real. And when I found that, instead of doubling down like you've done, and pretending like I had evidence like you've done, and pretending like I could prove things that I can't prove, I consented and gave in to the evidence and decided I can no longer believe that. And now you're going to call, and your best thing is you're going to prove me wrong by saying it's obviously denialism on my part. Well, let me tell you something, Jose. That's obviously projection on your part.
Yeah, you'd have to be able to read Matt's mind, and we don't have the technology to do that yet.
Someday.
Yeah.
When that happens, hopefully, this show is going to go away, because I'm going to put that thing on every caller, and it's just going to be a light, like there's going to be like a thing across the top that just says does not actually believe what they're saying, and it's going to be lit all the fucking time when the caller's on.
Or says no evidence in reality, completely from the brain. So, all right.
I love it.
So,
prove me wrong.
Next one, is Kendall in Oregon, who wants to know why we're atheists and what evidence would convince us of Christianity. So
actually, the question was framed was different. Actually, it was more like, what if you are always an atheist, then what evidence would convince you, or are you looking for that would make you a Christian? If you were Christian and became an atheist, then what evidence that against Christianity that made you an atheist?
I'm going to let Jim do most of this, but I want to start by saying you seem to think that there's only two options, Christianity and atheism, which means you left out Islam and Hinduism and Judaism and Scientology and everything. But I was a Christian. I'm now an atheist because there's not sufficient evidence to believe in a God, period.
Right. So the problem that I have with your question is that it requires a bit of dishonesty on evidence that I don't have.
Hello?
Sorry, I think there was a bit of an internet hiccup there with Jim. Are you still there?
Breaking up, yeah. You're breaking up. Okay, good.
Well, Jim, I think you had an internet drop, but you're back now.
Okay, good. So basically, you're the prosecuting attorney attempting to prove that God exists. I'm either the defense attorney and or the jury, depending on what role I choose to do. And I usually like to do defense attorney. So my job is to simply prove how you have, or simply to show how you haven't proven your case. So I'm not going to prejudge evidence. I want you to show me the evidence, then I can show you how that doesn't prove your case. So there is technically no evidence that would actually convince me. There is evidence that will convince me. I just don't know what it is. So that's the problem that you have. I was also a Christian, specifically a Catholic, and I became an atheist because I realized that I had no good evidence for my position to believe that theism was true.
Okay. Jim and I are kind of the same.
What compels you to think that? Right there, it's like you have an expectation of what the evidence is.
No.
I took the evidence that I had and said it wasn't enough.
Yeah. When people ask me what would change my mind, my answer has been the same for years. And that is, I don't know what would change my mind, but if there's a God, that God absolutely knows what would change my mind, and that God is capable of presenting that evidence. And that hasn't happened, which means either that God doesn't exist or that God doesn't want me to know he exists.
Or you just don't want to have a relationship, or you want salvation. You don't want salvation.
No. Doesn't matter what I want.
No.
God can prove himself to me whether I want him to or not, right?
Yes.
And if God can prove himself to me, no matter what I want, and God wants me to know he exists, why hasn't he done it?
He wants you to have salvation. If you don't want it, he's not going to do that.
Okay, so let me ask you this, Kendall.
That's what I'm asking.
Kendall, could God reveal himself to me in such a way that I know he exists, and then I could just say, I don't want your salvation, right?
Yes, but he wouldn't need to do that. He knows everything. He knows.
No. You don't get to get out of this by suggesting that because God knows I wouldn't accept it, he's not going to bother. That's a load of shit. God could reveal himself to every person on the planet, absolutely, and people could still say, "I don't want anything to do with you," right?
Right.
Well, why hasn't that happened? Why is God playing the longest game of hide and seek? Why is it that you're calling in with zero evidence? Why is it that the thousands of people who called this show over the 15 years I've been hosting it have presented zero evidence? No God has ever given me so much as a hangnail. No God has ever interacted with me in any detectable way. And yet you guys are all convinced that somehow I'm just closed-minded?
It's not so much closed-minded. It's just closed-hearted.
My heart pumps so blood, heart so do I don't care about, you know, my heart doesn't evaluate evidence.
Mm-hmm.
So what's your evidence?
Yep. Well, what reason is there to believe in God?
I have to clarify, though, what I mean by Christian. I'm just talking about the salvation part, not the relationship part and worship.
Well, yeah. So if you're going to prove salvation, what do I need to be saved from? God? Because I kind of agree with you there. But what do I need salvation from? What do I need to be saved from?
Well, the easy answer is from yourself, because, you know, the sins you've committed.
Whoa.
If there is no God and I don't accept there is one, how do I commit sin? Oh, I can do things that are unethical, but that's not necessarily sinful, just to be clear.
Right. I didn't know you were going there. So yeah, you're saying how do you confirm that and everything?
No, well, we would like you to say, so you say that we need to be saved from ourselves because of our sin, but all of that is just your view of Christian doctrine. I have no reason to think that there is any such thing as sin. I have no reason to think that I am in danger of anything. I don't think that there's anything for me to be saved from or to. Like, Is it sinful for a man to have sex with another man?
Yes, because sin is a biblical
concept. But it's not unethical.
So if I have sex with another man, that is sin that your God is here to protect me from?
Yeah, because when he makes moral proclamations, they're not arbitrary. It's based upon his nature.
Hang on. Now you've got God making proclamations. Name one proclamation that God has ever made, and how do we know that it came from God?
And how do we know it came from God?
I just want to know. Give me one example of a proclamation made by God. What that proclamation is, and how do we know that it came from God?
And how do we know? You're asking me how to confirm that. That's a whole different discussion, I feel like. But
it's the only discussion that fucking matters. It's the most important part.
Jesus Christ.
What about Jesus Christ?
That your God said something.
You can't even show
Jesus. How do you know your God exists?
Right. But this is going away from the whole point of what I was asking.
I don't care.
No, it really isn't, because we were asking for evidence, right? And so if you're going to make the claim that your God makes proclamations, we're asking, what are the proclamations and how do you know he made them? We want the evidence for that. We haven't stopped asking for evidence.
Claim.
Sorry, what?
Claim. This is not about, being a theist, it's about beliefs.
No.
Convincing people to
the
same belief.
Kendall.
No. So you're talking about faith, not belief.
Kendall, this is really easy. You're convinced that your God has proclaimed that it is wrong for one man to have sex with another man, correct?
Yes.
How do we know that God proclaimed that?
I just gave you the answer. I said Jesus Christ and his...
No. Jesus Christ is not an explanation for how we know that God said men shouldn't sleep with men. Because first of all, you have no evidence that Jesus said anything.
Oh, sorry. Science. We know that from science.
So science tells us that God proclaimed that it's immoral for a man to sleep with another man.
Yeah, because what I said, remember I said, it's not...
Okay, this is beyond stupid at this point.
Yeah, because, so first of all...
Never mind.
Science does right. not confirm that God said it was wrong for one man to have sex with another man.
Yeah. Yeah, that's just...
How do we know God said it? Science. Well, at least you're partially on the right track. Please go learn what science actually does say and what it doesn't say, and you'll be on much better footing. Because at no point in the history of science has science ever said, you know what? God said it's wrong to suck a dick.
Yeah. Oh, boy. Let's go with the atheist caller. This might be a little bit of fun. And we're going to go with Kay in New Hampshire saying that well-being should not be the basis for morality. Instead, it should be freedom.
Hello?
Oh, yeah. Go ahead. That's really easy to respond to, but go ahead.
Shit, this is very bizarre, you know? Well, I've often heard you say that the basis for morality should be well-being.
Right.
And I get the feeling that every time that somebody brings morality up, you always want to have a monopoly on the word. Like, somebody will try to bring up something regarding to Christianity, and you will say something like, oh, then we're no longer talking about that. I feel like that's one of the things that you guys should work on, but also... your own morality.
So get to the morality part and get off the commentary on the show.
Yeah, because it says here that you don't think that well-being should be the foundation for morality, but you think it should be freedom.
Yeah, because there are instances where you could say that something is not conducive to well-being, but it should still be free. It should, should still be something that...
So I think that morality should be based on well-being, and you think it should be based on freedom. Which means I should be able to punch you in the nose with no moral consequences because that's freedom.
No, I'm talking about my own freedom, meaning that if I want to get punched in the face, it's not conducive to my well-being, but I should still be able to say I want to get punched. It's not regarding your freedom, it's mine, and it's yours as well.
Yeah, so...
Do you see where I'm coming from?
No, because the reason you care about freedom is because it contributes to your well-being, because you have objections to not being free. Because a world where you are not free is less conducive to your well-being. Meanwhile, a world where you are completely free is anarchy and does not have anything to do with ethics or morality.
Wait a second. Anarchy is only the position of, you know, people being able to govern themselves without a government, without a central government. That's all. It doesn't regard a morality.
That is the ultimate form of freedom. You're all free to do whatever you want. Unfortunately, we have to share space with people who we don't agree with. Right. And so your freedom and my freedom are going to come in conflict. And how do we resolve that conflict?
We resolve that conflict
by talking about well-being.
No, we talk about freedom and how your freedoms will affect my freedoms. And so, you know, I'm not saying that we should have absolute freedom. That's not what I'm trying to...
Do you agree that freedom contributes to your well-being?
Well, you can't if you don't think you should have absolute freedom, now you put yourself in the position where you have to define what freedoms you should have and what freedoms you shouldn't have. And what foundation are you going to use to determine which freedoms you should have and which freedoms you shouldn't have? You can't use freedom as a foundation.
Right, but it comes to, I'm sorry, I don't think I understand the question quite right, but...
I know you don't. Here's the thing. If our freedoms come in conflict, how do you determine which freedom gets priority?
Well, that's the thing. How would our freedoms come into conflict? Give me an example.
Oh, my gosh.
Really?
We just finished having this conversation. You just gave examples. I'm responding to what you said. Okay. You said you wouldn't advocate for absolute freedom, which means you want limited freedom. What criteria do you use?
Sure.
What criteria do you use to determine which freedoms are allowed and which freedoms are not allowed?
Well, this is, again, like I said, based on the individual. Have you heard of that?
Okay, let me try an example here. Should I be allowed to sell you the Brooklyn Bridge?
Well, if I want to be sold, yeah. You see where I'm coming from?
The Brooklyn Bridge that I have no right to sell.
You have nothing to teach me or anyone else about morality.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you said if I want to be sold. I'm sorry, I didn't hear the Brooklyn Bridge part.
Is it moral
Brooklyn Bridge
for me
right?
to sell you the Brooklyn Bridge?
If you don't own it, then yeah.
Then yes, it is moral.
It's
If you don't own it, then you're not allowed to. Then it would be immoral, because then you would be stealing.
How dare you impinge on Jim's freedom?
Advocating for absolute freedom, because if there is absolute freedom, I would be allowed to do that.
And so,
and what makes it wrong for me to sell you something I don't own?
He just answered that. His justification for limiting your freedom is that you don't own the Bookham Bridge, which means he recognizes that there is some sort of potential con or harm involved in you selling the Bookham Bridge, which means we're back to well-being and we're not talking about freedom. This is a big waste of time.
Do you not see that could apply to your own morality as well? Do you not see how, you know, arguing for well-being would eventually result in somebody being having their freedom taken away?
Because my foundation is well-being, not freedom. Freedom is a function of that. Your foundation is freedom, and it falls apart instantly. It can't. Well-being can't fall apart. That's what it's all about. Freedom all can. Right. Your foundation is horribly flawed.
If you have somebody who,
you think so?
For whatever reason, consistently wants to negatively impact somebody's well-being, then doesn't society have the right to protect themselves from that individual?
I don't know the entire story. Maybe that individual, the one that's about to be harmed, deserves it.
Yeah, no, this is not somebody This is not somebody who can think in the abstract, which is what's required to actually have a thought project, a thought process about morality. Instead, you want specifics. See, the thing is, you can't have absolute freedom. You recognize that, which means you must put limits on freedom. And the second you say we must put limits on freedom, the question then is, what is the new foundation upon which you are going to limit freedom? And the answer to that is well-being.
Right. Because, you know,
congratulations. You just agreed with me after calling in to prove me wrong.
Wait, hold on a second. You brought up anarchy and you never, but, you know, consider the fact that I might in fact be an anarchist. What's wrong with that?
I don't care if you're an anarchist. If you're an anarchist, that then we disagree. You called in to say that the foundation for morality should be freedom and not well-being. And I pointed out that if you have that as a foundation, then you're going to end up with it breaking down and you need something to determine which freedoms you're going to allow. And that foundation is well-being. So you called in to prove me wrong and end up proving me right.
Yeah.
I still disagree.
You're still just as wrong as you were when you started the call, but you proved me right.
Yeah.
All right. Well, one last thing. And what about alcohol? Am I not allowed to drink alcohol because it's not conducive to my well-being?
Or should I have no interest in discussing moral specifics with you, because that's the only thing you can think about. The consumption of alcohol is not a moral dilemma.
So what is it? Hello?
Yeah, Matt, what is it? This is what he asked.
I heard him.
Yeah,
I don't have
what is it?
So you need to demonstrate, first of all, that there's some sort of moral evaluation that is that can be determined of should I drink alcohol or not? Because the question, should I drink alcohol, is not necessarily a moral question.
Oh, okay. Maybe you didn't understand where I was coming from. Should you stop me from doing something that I want? You know, my life is short. You know, I have so very much time in this world. And if you try to deny me any rights, whichever ones they may be, you know, so long as they're not bothering you, then you are taking away some richness from my life. And so, you know, that's where I'm coming from. You know,
we limit freedoms all the time. We limit freedoms all the time, and we do it for good reason. That's the point. That's why freedom can't be the foundation. It is whatever criteria you use to determine which freedoms to limit that becomes the foundation.
But who gets to say that limit is applies to me as well?
It's not a who gets to say. The who gets to say is the wrong question. We either agree on a foundation or we don't. And you can have your foundation of freedom all you want. And I have a foundation that is well-being. My foundation doesn't suffer from the immediate collapse that your foundation does. And that's why I will hold mine up as superior to yours. The day that somebody calls in with a better foundation that they can demonstrate, here's a problem with Matt's foundation, and this solves that problem and doesn't suffer from another one, then that will become the new foundation. But if you call in with an inferior foundation and I can demonstrate it in 5 seconds, then you can keep going for the rest of your life thinking that freedom is your foundation and then I'm just some idiot that doesn't understand it. But you're demonstrably wrong. Because I showed a flaw in yours, which you acknowledged, and then you have no solution to it. Whereas my view solves the problem in yours.
Right. Here's the thing. I'm going to watch this stream again and again, and I'm going to try to see where I failed. And I'm going to hopefully call you next week, and maybe you would still be willing to touch on this topic.
Right? Well, I got a new show on Wednesday. You can watch out for it. Maybe you can call into that one. We can continue. But
what's the show?
It's called The Hang-Up, but I'm not really advertising here. Just go to my Facebook.
All right. And what about Tracy Harris? Where's she at? I haven't seen her in a while.
I'm sorry, what?
Tracy Harris?
Tracy Harris hasn't been a part of the show for well over a year.
Yeah. Serious. And what about Don?
Don is no longer a part of the show.
Sad.
Yeah.
All right, man. Well, have a good one.
Don decided he was done, and we wish him well, and he's welcome back whenever the hell he wants. Matter of fact, I was getting ready to reach out to him to see if he wanted to come hang out on the new show at one point.
All right.
You were frozen, so I clicked the drop button because I wasn't sure if you were back.
I was back, and I also clicked the drop button, so we may have clicked the wrong one. Yeah, I'm having trouble with this brand new Logitech camera. I will next show go back to the old one.
Yeah, no worries.
Because it wasn't dropping. All right. Let's do another theist. Oh. And this is Danny in London who wants to know why the God of Abraham is more likely than all the others based on the Big Bang and science. Go for it.
Not exactly the wording, but I'll say what I say, and then you can determine that later. First of all, how are you? I didn't really listen to the show during COVID. Is everyone being well?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Let's get to the topic.
That was really... I couldn't understand what you said, though.
Oh, did I cut off? I haven't listened to the show in a while, and I wanted to check everyone has been okay during COVID.
Yeah. Well, I'm apart from being locked in my home since March and doing the show remotely, yeah, I'm all right.
Hmm? It did get me thinking about maybe the need for certain more animal consumption regulations and quarantine, which is in the Bible, but that's not a basis for belief in the Bible. But it's pretty cool that, well, not cool, but it was interesting that they were a bit ahead of their time. I wanted to speak about the origin of the universe and the origin of time, space, and matter. Even if we don't know, well, if there is a cause to time, space, and matter, which is, I guess, what we're looking for if we talk about a God, if there's a God, we don't know, regardless of what I'm talking about, even put the word God aside, because that implies something like Zeus or a deity or a really upset being. If there is a cause to time, space, and matter, even if we don't know whether it's conscious or not, so putting consciousness of it aside just for a moment, because we need to kind of go in steps. If there is a cause to time, space, and matter, surely it needs to be irrespective. Its existence needs to be irrespective to time, space, and matter, which, in my understanding, eliminates, it doesn't prove the God of Abraham, but it eliminates every other God besides that God. Because as far as the Jews understand the God of Abraham, it is timeless, it is spaceless, it is immaterial. And therefore, it's not that it proves that that God is real. It's that it eliminates absolutely every other one.
So first of all, you've lumped together several things as if there is a single cause for time and space and matter. And that precludes the notion that something has always existed, and that what we're seeing with like time and Big Bang cosmology is a change from what was to what is. Meanwhile, I don't see how that's ruled out every other God, and I'm not convinced that it rules in the Abrahamic God, because it's not like the Abrahamic God is listed as necessarily transcendent of space and time. Just that it can move and operate independent of space and time doesn't mean that it could have existed before space and time. As a matter of fact, the notion of before time is already so nonsensical that I don't see how anything, God or otherwise, conscious or otherwise, could survive that. I mean, how do you talk about something that existed before time? Because existence is temporal. Existence requires time. You can't exist for 0 seconds.
Did I say before? I said irrespective. So
okay.
Not necessarily before, but the fabric of time and space as we know it are bound, and matter requires space. So in the original rebuttal,
sure, but
are inherently connected.
I know matter. So I get it. Matter requires space, but time it doesn't necessarily require either. And there's no reason to think that matter and space didn't always exist, that what we're talking about is an expansion, not a creation.
So therefore, and I take your point as valid, because there's still a debate, as far as I'm aware, whether the universe is eternal or not eternal. Is that correct?
No, not the universe. No. Our local presentation of the universe has a beginning, but that doesn't tell us about the cosmos, which is whatever everything is, whether it's multiple universes, a multiverse, or anything else. But also, causation, existence is necessarily temporal, which means you can't have existence for zero time. And causation requires time, as in something happened at this time that goes to this time, which means it doesn't make sense and breaks down the second you start talking about time beginning.
Only as far as we've observed.
Correct. But I'm not interested in what we haven't observed. You don't get to just speculate and say that that's reasonable because we haven't observed it yet.
Oh, you're interested in multiverses.
No, I'm not actually interested in multiverses. That's not my field of expertise. I'm just pointing out that your simplistic notion fails because causality requires time, so there can't be a cause to time, and existence requires time, Wow.
Because I'll tell you why. Let me make the point. We're basing that on our observations within a time-bound observable universe. So therefore, within that time-bound observable universe, where things are bound to the construct of time, space, causality requires time, because there things happen within seconds and nanoseconds.
Right. But so what you're appealing to is a type of causation which has never been demonstrated, for which we have zero evidence for. That is the foundation, is that you are appealing to a special type of causation which you cannot demonstrate.
So therefore, are you deducting from that, or concluding from that, that the universe or the cosmos is eternal? That the physical, that the physically observable is eternal?
The physically observable, our local, oh my God, our local universe. I'm not presuming that it's eternal at all. Wow. If you got the show playing to where it's echoing back at us, or are you just interrupting over and over?
I'm just interrupting.
Okay. So the position we're in is, we don't have an explanation for the origin of the universe, because it's not something we can investigate, and we are blocked and prohibited from investigating it. And so the correct answer is, I don't know what caused the universe, or if a cause is even the right word for it. I don't know if something could be before time or outside of time, because that doesn't make any sense. You are appealing to causality that has not been demonstrated and could not be demonstrated in order to justify claiming that your solution is the most likely. I mean, I know you haven't said this demonstrates God exists, but your point seems to be that of the potential explanations, the Abrahamic God is the most likely, right?
What I'm doing is a bit of an either or, with similar to what you did before with the Lord Jesus. Time always existed, or time didn't always exist. If time
correct.
Always existed, then
correct. Right. I get it. And Big Bang cosmology shows that time didn't already always exist. That. We don't know for sure that that's correct, because we don't know anything absolutely, but
yeah.
Big Bang cosmology has time beginning, but it doesn't have matter and space beginning.
Okay, so let's remove them. I'm happy to take a step back, no problem at all.
But
the time didn't...
Well, I think we can solve this really quickly then, Danny. Do you have a way to demonstrate what was the origin of time?
So the origin of time is timeless. Irrespective, I can't go from A to Z.
No, how do you know that? Prove that.
No, because you could have a multiverse with a different type of time, and then our universe begins with its own local time. And so maybe time always exists in another form.
That's time. What? That's time. Why are you making up another time just to get around it?
Because our local time, just like our local space, is
another type of time.
I have no interest in talking to you then.
All right.
I mean, I do. I genuinely do. But you asked a question, and I couldn't. The thing is, we have the local time of the universe, which our current cosmology shows had a beginning, right?
Yeah. I dropped you, Matt.
Oh, crap. I shouldn't have said what I said. That's entirely my fault. So here's the thing. I'm not, basically, Danny accused me of inventing another time that was just time. No, it's not. And here's the example. I live in the universe, the same one that Jim does, as far as I can tell. Mm-hmm. And so I can pull up my clock and say it's 5:57 here, Central Time, 17:57. And Jim can say, yes, that's the case. Now, I can have a Sims game running on my computer, and it has its own clock and its own time, and I can pause it and I can turn it off and I can speed it up and I can slow it down because I exist outside of the timeline of that Sims universe. Now, we don't know if there's another timeline in a multiverse or something else of which ours is an independent, isolated part. I'm not suggesting that that is the case. I'm not appealing to super time. I'm saying you can't demonstrate, Danny, that that's not the case, but you have to assume that it's not the case. You have to assume that time is just time rather than our local time. And yet we know from relativity that that can't be the case even within our universe.
Right. And Big Bang cosmology is the current best explanation that we have. You and I both know of a physicist at UT who is working on an alternate theory that requires fewer assumptions and doesn't have some of the problems that Big Bang does, such as dark matter and dark energy, and some of the other issues that we have because of that. And he has fewer issues. So it'll be interesting to see what the results of that are. But, Big Bang theory is currently the best explanation. There are others. All right.
We're going to Mark?
Because
I can do it real quick.
Yeah, let's go to Mark in Illinois.
Hey, Mark, how are you?
Hi, Jim. Hi, Matt. How's it going?
What it says here, and we're running short on time, so I'm going to try and speed this up a little bit. You said that I said I was a hard atheist a few weeks ago, and you found that surprising since I seem like a reasonable skeptic, right?
Yes.
Okay, and are you a theist?
Yes.
Did you arrive there at that conclusion of theism in a manner that is consistent with skepticism?
Yes.
Okay. I don't believe a God exists. That's weak atheism. I am also convinced that there isn't a God, but I'm not absolutely certain about it. And my position is not in any way in conflict with skepticism, but yours is, because you believe that you reached a conclusion that a God exists based on skepticism, which means you must have strong evidence for the existence of God in an argument. My position is just that I'm not only not convinced that God exists, but I think the more likely, more plausible explanation is that human beings have invented gods through errors in thinking. I'm not claiming that it's absolutely certain. How do you get to God from skepticism?
Well, I think you were onto something, Matt. I think you're with a hide and seek caller. You kind of get upset at God for playing hide and seek. And
I'm not upset with God. I'm upset with shitty arguments. Oh. I'm not upset with a God. I'm upset with shitty arguments.
I get it. I get what you're saying about the shitty arguments. I'm not absolutely certain that there's a God either, though. I just think it's probabilistically true based on...
Okay, what makes you think that God is likely?
It's kind of like a weird argument that no one's really thought about, but it's just the game. Like, this is a game, like, that God invented, and basically it's a... like, relativity, for example, is something people take for granted, but that's a game, like the original sin, I look at it as an original blessing where relativity was introduced.
Yeah. None of this is emblematic of skepticism. This is just you having a suspicion about the way things are. Evidence for this? Well, I would imagine that someone who is a skeptic.
It's a lot of little things. And we can't.
I would imagine that someone who's a skeptic should be able to present an argument backed by evidence for their position. Can you do that?
Well, I think you could see that, like, there's a lot, but I can't do it in a minute. But, you know, like, when I look out, like, for like, one thing is there's art, beautiful art outside everywhere with a tree, for example. It's incredible art. It's like someone, like, to me, it's like it's a creation. It's like, to me, it's like, do I know that, like, this was created by an entity? Do I know that much about the entity? No. But
Mark,
it seems very likely to me. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's not the way skepticism works. You don't understand skepticism or critical thinking, because when we look at the world just going, it seems like it was designed to me, that is not a sound argument supported by evidence. That argument is not consistent with skepticism.
It just moves the needle a little bit. Like, my point is trying to have
the watchmaker argument is completely unconvincing.
Yeah.
The watchmaker argument, which is the argument you're making, is completely unconvincing.
Why do babies like the game of hide and seek? Because they get it. They're individuations of divinity, and they like hide and seek because they get it. They understand that's what's actually happening. God is hiding.
Prove it.
Wait, your argument for the existence of God is that babies like hide and seek, so therefore it's a game. Go the fuck away. I don't believe you. I think you're a prank caller.
I just dropped him.
Babies like hide and seek. We intuitively know from when we're born that this is all just a game with God.
All right. Let's do. Come on, click. There we go. No, click. Let me reload this page here real quick.
Well, we're already 3 minutes over.
We'll do one more. George in Texas, epistemology for the faith in death and resurrection of Jesus can be 100% backed up by evidence. So give us your one piece of evidence very quickly that the death and resurrection of Jesus actually happened, as described in the Bible.
Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it tells you that Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And
real quick, does that mean, does the fact that something is written in a book mean that it's true?
No, it is backed up in different ways. I mean, you're talking about experience. I did have received experience because of that death and resurrection. You're talking about it.
How do you know that experience was consistent with reality?
Because I was injured in a car accident and I had a large herniated disc in my back. My lower L4 and L5, and after a year and a half of pain, I was prayed for at a church in Miami, Florida, and I was healed instantaneously, and I did not have any more pain in my...
What were your medical records?
Yeah, then why did you mention Romans 1:4 at all? But, you know, so George, have people with your injury recovered without the intervention of a God?
Possibly so. I am not too sure. I mean,
I get it. So now we know you're willing to admit, and that's cool. Romans 1:4 says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed to the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. That is a claim. That verse says that Jesus was resurrected. That verse isn't evidence of a resurrection. So what you're pointing to isn't evidence. You're just telling us the claim. Where's the evidence?
Okay, but what I am telling you that the byproduct of in 1 Peter 2:24, it says that by his stripes you were healed. And so what Jesus did on the cross, he paid
for our- I'm aware of what 1 Peter 2:24 says. Are you aware of what 1 Peter 3:15 says?
Yes, to give an answer for the hope that is within you.
Exactly. But what it says is to give the reason. And so are you saying that you believe, you're saying you believe because of what the Bible says, but why do you believe the Bible?
Very good, because your perspective is you're taking the Bible and handpicking it from one part.
No, I'm not. No. I just asked you a question. I said that you believe because you believe the Bible, and I asked, why do you believe the Bible?
Well, I'm giving you the answer for the reason that is with.
No, you're not. Now you're giving me a preamble to the answer. Why do you believe the Bible?
Okay, I believe the Bible because it is different from what you're seeing it, and here is why. Let me explain it. If you look at Jesus, when he came in, he preached a kingdom. And when he was on the cross, he was crucified for being a king, and he preached in the book of Matthew more than 50 times about a kingdom, and therefore the Bible is no longer a literature or...
George, you still have the same problem. You're quoting a book.
I asked you why you believe the Bible, and all you keep doing is telling me what the Bible says. I'm aware of what the Bible says.
Are you aware that it is a kingdom?
Do you understand that I was a fundamentalist Christian for more than 25 years studying to be a pastor? I know what the Bible says. I'm asking you why you believe it.
Because he is establishing a kingdom, and the reason that I believe it...
No, you're just making claims. You're just making claims. We need evidence for those. It doesn't work that way.
I'm giving you an evidence.
No, you haven't. No, you haven't given us one scintilla of evidence. You just keep making more claims, and you just keep pointing to the Bible.
I just gave you, I told you that I have received a miracle in my back, and that can be...
George, listen.
People recover from your injury all the time.
Please listen. You have made a claim that you were miraculously healed. You didn't provide any evidence of it. I could have told you I was miraculously healed by the flying spaghetti monster, but that doesn't mean I provided any evidence for it. I could claim that I had really bad halitosis until Thor came and smacked me in the head with a hammer, but that doesn't mean what I'm saying is true.
Well, there is medical records of the fact that I have been...
But you've already acknowledged that people can recover from your position. Sometimes people spontaneously heal. Sometimes... Were you ever on any medication for this? Did you have any surgeries?
No, I didn't have any surgeries.
And you didn't take any medicine?
Any surgeries in my back. No, sir.
And you didn't take any medication?
No, I was taking constantly back pain for you know, I'm taking Tylenol and things of that nature.
Yep. Did you do any therapeutic things like heat treatments or exercises?
Yes, I did that, and I
congratulations. We now know the most probable cause for your healing. You're welcome.
Yeah. Because even after that thing did not take place, the healing
took care.
Takes place, and that's
I don't care
you that you know
I don't care. You say you had an issue and it resolved. You say that you did therapeutic things and that it resolved. Given this situation, even if I were to believe you, which you haven't provided anything other than your say so, even if I were to believe you, the most probable cause for your improvement in your condition is not that a magic being in the sky decided to heal you.
No, you see, your problem is you're just trying to cut off the simple fact that Jesus did die and resurrected, and he paid for our sin, paid for
No, we're asking for evidence of it.
You can't prove
for
that.
Evidence.
Prove that Jesus died and resurrected.
Okay, well, the proof is in the pudding. The simple fact that Jesus paid the price for it, he resurrected from.
You're making more claims, no evidence.
I got to go.
The proof
that Jesus resurrected is that Jesus resurrected. Well, congratulations.
Nice tautology. Yeah, thank you so much. All right, have a good day. Talk to you later, George. And I
frustrating.
So, yeah, it is, especially when they start quoting the Bible and. You know, for a single source of truth, there's an awful lot of interpretations of that single source of
it's one
capital
thing
T truth.
It's one thing I'm hoping to focus on, and maybe I'll focus on it on Wednesday on the new show a little bit, is this notion that people generally are convinced that they believe things for good reasons. Because none of us want to think that we believe that we're gullible. None of us want to think that we believe something for bad reasons. I really believe this, but I know all my reasons are bad. You can't hang on to that. You can't force yourself to continue believing. And so they think there's good reasons. And yet I bet you, like, I can't recall one time today, one time last week, or one time in the 15 years that I've done the show where I asked someone for good evidence for God, and they even got close to something that would really count as evidence.
Right.
I just...
Yeah. Yeah. Quoting the Bible just doesn't work for anything.
I mean, it'd be like the moon landing. Like if I said... Hey, what's the evidence that we landed on the moon? And they think that good evidence is the government said so. Okay, that's still better than what you've got from the Bible, but only because we can independently verify it. What is the evidence that we've been on the moon? Well, we can hook up telescopes. We can see reflectors and things like that. We have photographs from where we were there. We can talk to the people who went there. We can watch the rockets take off. We do all this. We have, you know, satellites around the Earth and other things. There's nothing. I mean, it's still remarkable. It's just that there's nothing... unrealistic about it. And yet there are people who don't believe it. And I live in a world where people don't believe we went to the moon, believe that the Earth is flat, don't believe in science and vaccines, and yet think that an old book that tells them that they're sinful and that Jesus died for their sins is somehow the paragon of truth.
With 1,000 different interpretations of that single capital T truth.
Yeah.
Doesn't sound like a single source of capital T truth to me.
I'll give it a pass.
Yeah, without a doubt. So that's it for callers. We have gotten through them all.
Yeah, for those of you who wanted to hang out and on the Discord, Jim's going to be there. I've got to go get ready for another show. But as always, thank you all for tuning in. Thanks to everybody who donated at YouTube and elsewhere. And a special thanks to our crew who make all this possible. And are incredibly patient to stay even when we go 12 minutes over, when I know some of them are hungry. So you all are free to go eat and live your lives, please. But yes, those are the wonderful people that do all this. We'll see all of you next week. Thank you so much. Thanks, Jim. Take care.
Thank you.
Setting up your business, what but the show has ended. Goodbye.